And let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together. Father, thank you for what we've already heard. God, as always, we ask for your blessing on this meeting, for your help and your guidance. In my heart, my mouth, my mind, and in all of our hearts and minds. Father, that you would be magnified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 96, verse 9 says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. And there's four times in the Old Testament it uses the phrase beauty of holiness. And a lot of those times it's talking about God being beautiful because of his holiness. And here in Psalm 96, the psalmist is asking us to be holy when we worship God, because that holiness is beautiful. I'm not going to talk a lot about why holiness is beautiful, but I just want to mention it is. Holiness is beautiful. Now that's totally contrary to what most of the unsaved world thinks of holiness. And unfortunately, it's partially contrary to what a lot of Christians believe. Is holiness really a beautiful thing? It is. It is. And that's something that I'd like to talk about this morning. What holiness is, whether or not it's commanded, what's going to help us be holy, and then how some practical steps to make us holy. The reason I think this subject is so important is because I personally have encountered a couple Christians, or at least one, but I've heard of many others. The man was drunk, and he was born again, he said, or a Christian. And I was just stunned. In fact, I've met a lot of drunk Christians. Now, drunkenness is a sin. It's a sin to be drunk. And the Bible says in the New Testament that if you are drunk, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Christians that are drinking to the max, Christians that are living in immoral relationships. This is the opposite of holiness, right? How in the world can somebody be a Christian and do things that are not holy and not really have a conscience against it or not really feel ashamed about it? I've heard many stories about Christians, about a pastor or a couple of pastors getting together to watch cage fighting. You know, and you might say, well, there's no sin in that. But it's definitely got a very low-down carnal appetite being stimulated by it. You hear about Christians who indulge in some of the most violent, filthy video games that are available. You find Christians that are immersed in rock music and pop music and country music of all kinds, the music with immoral lyrics. There are many Christians that when they have leisure time, they like to watch movies that have worldly themes, worldly values, worldly problem solving, worldly philosophies. Or worse, movies that have sin in them, sinful themes, sinful philosophies, things that are defiling and contaminated, that whet the appetite, not for holiness, but for more sin. It seems to be an epidemic in this country today. Christian people that have an appetite for carnal, fleshy, sinful things, all to relax and unwind. Is that biblical? Is that correct? Is that right? And you know, if you were to walk up to one of these Christians and confront them and say, hey, if you're born again, why do you get a kick out of the filth? If you're born again, why are you amused by sin and sinful people and the works of sinful people? I like it, You know, they'll tell you they like it. They enjoy it. Is that what God has in mind? Is that what the Bible is teaching us? Or is this actually a departure from the Bible? Are people doing these things because they're ignorant of the Bible? They're ignorant of who God is and what He wants. The New Testament really only has one or two words in the original for holiness. And it includes things like this from Strong's: sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated, and of course, holy. The other one is properly right by intrinsic or divine character, thus distinguished from another Greek word which refers to human statutes and relations. Formal consecration, purity from defilement, hallowed, pious, sacred, sure. You know, there's a definition that goes with holiness. Consecration sanctifies. And you've probably heard preachers in the past say that when you sanctify something, it's where you take it and you set it aside for a holy purpose. You set it aside for God. And that definitely is tied up in the word holiness and holy. It's when you take a person and you set them aside for God. Which means that person has to do the things that God has asked them to do. They're not allowed to do things that God doesn't want them to do. So that is setting apart. That's that consecration to God. But you could still find a loophole. You could still say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with what I do in my free time, does it? But it's so interesting that the Greek, in both of these words, talks about purity. A freedom from sin, a freedom from defilement. Holiness is absence of sin. Holiness is purity. And it also is dedication. It's when you take your whole life, all of your resources, and you give it to God to use for God's purposes. So, do we really have to be holy? I'd like to look at a few verses in the New Testament that talk about holiness. And you don't have to turn to all of them. But in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and of course, beseech, I ask you, I beg of you, this is important. I feel this deeply, that you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, there's that dedication, that setting apart to God. Take your life and give it to God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In order to give your life, dedicated to God, devoted to God, it must be holy. And that's all throughout the Old Testament. Even the animal sacrifices had to be perfect, flawless, to be given to God. And we also, if we really think that we belong to God and that we're one of God's people, we can't have sin in our lives. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So there you have this phrase. Christ gave himself for the church. And here's the reason why Christ gave himself for the church. so that it could make it clean and holy and flawless. So the very purpose for Christ to come into the world was to make us holy people. Are we supposed to be holy? That's why Christ came to earth. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you, and 1 Peter 1 verse 14 sheds a lot of light on this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now he's saying what not to do first. Don't live like you used to live before you got saved. Don't do sinful things like unsaved people do. Those lusts, those desires. Don't let your life be lived around those things. But as he which hath called you, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ has called you, is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's a quote from the Old Testament where God says, I'm holy. And in the Old Testament a couple times, he says, you got to be holy because I'm holy. And that's why if you want to dedicate your life to Christ, you got to be holy. If you've dedicated your life to Christ and you're not holy, there's a problem. There's an inconsistency there. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And Peter says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that so often means your lifestyle, your whole life should be holy. The way you live on a daily basis, hour by hour, it doesn't matter in front of who. It doesn't matter who's watching. You're living a holy life for God as a sacrifice to God. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, if I wanted a short, sweet, powerful argument that the Christian people in America today need to be holy, this is probably the one. Because there's no wiggle room without which no man shall see the Lord. That simply means you're not going to heaven if you're not holy. And I've said this several times before, but if you say, Brandon, I'm born again. Brandon, I went forward at an altar call. I prayed the prayer. I'm saved. If I meet you and you're drunk, I'll tell you you're not saved. Okay. And I have the authority of the Holy Bible to tell you that in 1 Corinthians 6:9. When it tells you, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's the Bible. That's not Brandon. And that's what he's saying here. It doesn't matter if you've prayed the prayer. It doesn't matter if you had this warm fuzzy 8 years ago while you were biking or something. If you are not living a holy life today, you are not going to heaven. Now, I'm not God. And occasionally somebody can backslide. In a very low point in their life, that there's depression or hopelessness. And maybe they slip into sin and they don't like it. You know, God has mercy. But you need to be careful. First Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And again, sanctification is that dedication to God, which implies holiness. God's will for your life is that you are holy, that you are set apart for God. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. A very short, sweet verse that simply says, God doesn't want you to be a sinner. He wants you to be holy, pure, devoid of sin and defilement. 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then, and I'll read verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's when Jesus Christ returns. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There will be nothing left of all that we see, of all that we trust in. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, and again in your holy lifestyle and godliness? If everything's going to burn up someday when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, wouldn't you rather have a clean and holy life than a big house or a nice car? Or whatever else you're working your head off to get. Wouldn't you be so much more comfortable standing before Christ with a clean record and have Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," than to turn to show Him the things that you've spent 40 years of your life on and there's nothing there because it's all burned up? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, and if you would like to know what those promises are, you can go up to the previous chapter. I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Okay. So let's just say the person we're talking to is trying to wiggle out of what it really means to be holy. Here we have an excellent definition of holiness. It's a cleanliness, a spiritual cleanliness. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. It's the lack of defilement. It's the lack of filth in our lives. And by doing this, we will perfect holiness in the fear of God. You know, there's so much more that I did not read to you. I just tried to pick the most pointed, simple to understand verses. In the New Testament and in Christianity today, God's people need to be holy on the inside and out. That should be our goal. That should be what we strive after. Now, there's something that you will be taught today if you hang around certain Christian people. And that's probably the best way I've heard it described is sunglasses. And I don't know which of you were talking about this. But when we get born again, this is how the teaching goes. When we get born again, it doesn't matter what we do. We can live like the devil. Because when we get born again, God puts on these sunglasses that filter out all the sin and the filth. And so when God looks down at us and we are drunk, He can't see that we're drunk. When God looks down at us and we're watching an R-rated movie, He can't see the R-rated movie. And all He sees is pureness and holiness. Is that really how it is? Well, I just gave you several verses that are an answer to that argument. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, I do believe that when I got born again, God washed my record clean and He holds nothing against me. So I do kind of believe in the sunglasses theory. But I also believe that if I don't live a holy life with Christ dwelling in me, that God doesn't have sunglasses on. we do escape judgment because of Jesus Christ. But when we receive Christ, we are supposed to take Him and use Him to create a holy life. I think Timothy said it well the other week when he said, look at the parable of the talents. You know, the Lord Jesus talks about a master, and He's got these servants, and He gives these servants amounts of money, right? And He says, take care of this. I'm leaving. And so the master leaves, and he comes back, and he calls these servants on the carpet. How did you use that money that I gave you? And the first person says, well, I took the money you gave me, and I multiplied it abundantly. And the master says, you did a good job. Let me put you over cities in one of the parables it says. If you're faithful with that which is least, he'll give you much to be faithful over. And each person took that money and multiplied it for the glory of the Lord until you get down to the last guy who always fails miserably, right? And he accuses the master of being hard and mean. And he says, I knew you were a hard and mean man, so I just took your money and I buried it in the dirt. Here it is. You're going to have it back. And Timothy said, that's that of righteousness that Christ gives you. And you know, that is a wonderful way to illustrate it. Yeah, you get forgiven. You get your record washed clean. God isn't holding in anything against you as far as the east is from the west. He's removing your iniquities from you. So in that respect, God is holding nothing against you, but He just gave you something, brothers and sisters. He just gave you the Lord Jesus. And someday, you and I are going to be called into account about how we used Lord Jesus in our lives. Did we take the Lord Jesus and use Him to create a holy life? Did we take the Lord Jesus and use Him to create a holy lifestyle? Did we use the Lord Jesus to cleanse ourselves from filthiness? Or did we take the Lord Jesus and go bury Him in the backyard? And we will be judged for how we took the Lord Jesus and used Him in our lives. And that's where that contradiction comes in. Where we have Christians today that think God is blind to sin. And the other extreme, where we got to be flawless. Because none of us are ever going to be flawless. I believe that just because I'm flesh and blood, I sin constantly, all day long, every day. But they're so minor, so small, that I don't even know those things. But because I have Christ, my record is clean. I do believe that. But I'm still responsible to take Christ and put Him to work in my life. Just like putting $1,000 in the bank and using it to bring interest again. Holiness is commanded. And we are given the Lord Jesus. And we do need to use the Lord Jesus to get victory. So I opened with a scenario talking about there's Christians out there. A lot of these were just rumors that I've heard. Christians with very, very carnal appetites. They actually enjoy filth. They actually enjoy disgust. They actually enjoy rot. But I like it. Is that actually a good thing? Let me bring up another point. Jesus says in John 3:16 that we have to be born again, right? Or John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. It's not necessarily in verse 16 completely. But he says, you got to be born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus is scratching his head. What do you mean, born again? Well, that means you become a new person, right? A spiritual person. In fact, the Bible talks about that spiritual person in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, the NIV says the new self. I forget on which one. The new self. I'm like, what? Yes, when I become a Christian, I turn into a new self. You know, that sounded so humanistic and selfish. I was horrified. I'm like, a new self? Why am I so upset? And I'm all for clarifying vague language. I think we need to, but they actually messed up royally. It's because this new man is a very specific thing. This new man is the Lord Jesus Christ. You aren't just getting a new self, okay? You're getting the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. That's why I was so upset. This new man is Christ. It's the indwelling Christ, like he talks about in the end of the Gospel of John. It's the indwelling Spirit of God living inside of you. And that's why in Ephesians 4:21 it says, this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Who's righteous and holy but the Lord Jesus? And when we surrender to God, we have the Lord Jesus Christ filling our lives as much as we are surrendered. If you have unsurrendered areas in your life, you have areas in your life where the Lord Jesus is not in control. And you know, you and I, we want a revival, right? We want a revival where Christians get excited about Christianity and where unsaved people get excited about Christianity and start getting saved. And the answer is we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, if that's the case, surrender. Because any area of your life that you have not surrendered to God is an area of your life that is not filled with the Spirit. Start with yourself. Be filled with the Spirit. Being a Christian is about this new person. It's about the Christ in you, which thankfully is far more effective than a new self, because Christ never sinned. He never messed up, okay? And that means when Christ comes and lives inside of you, he's still never going to mess up. Now you say, Brandon, why do Christians sin? Well, let me tell you one thing. They didn't sin because Jesus was in them, okay? They sinned because they were doing things without Jesus. They were doing things instead of Jesus. They were doing what they wanted instead of what God wanted. Christ is perfect, and he will be perfect in you. But you got to let him be in charge. You have to let him drive your vehicle, so to speak. If we become a new person, if we have the person of Christ in us, that means we have the desires of Christ in us, right? We have Christ's appetites. Now, does Christ have an appetite for an R-rated movie? Did Christ have an appetite for cage fighting? Did Christ have an appetite for pop music and rock music and all the crud and yuck for violent war video games? Is that what Jesus Christ delighted in? Is that what he thought was appealing and delicious? It isn't. And when you get born again, you profess to have Christ in you. If that's the truth, you should have Christ's desires in you. When you get saved, your appetites change. Now, the unsaved person has an appetite that's just unbelievable. You know, if we were going to take a sinner and project his thoughts onto a screen for all of us to look at, it would probably be illegal by the FCC, wouldn't it? Because the adult content, the filth in those person's thoughts. And it's not so much that he's just thinking sinful, yucky things, but it's that he or she is actually desiring those things. He's yearning after those things. You know, why does the movie industry have to keep lowering the standards of morality? I joke, you know, in 1950s television, the world was a perfect place. Amusing little fact, there was a time where it was illegal to show two people in one bed on television. And that's just a rumor. I didn't go look it up. You had to have a twin bed, one for mom and one for dad, right? That was way back when. The first movie or the first piece of media that showed otherwise had to pay huge fines. And now we smile as they're being a quaint, innocent little thing. Because the movie industry and the media has had to constantly give you something new. And in order to give you something new, they have to make it more trashy. And it sells. What does that tell us about the human nature? That tells us that it's no longer enough to just have quaint little naughty things in movies. But we need more and more and more filth, more and more and more naughtiness, because the last stuff isn't getting viewers, right? And it's all about who's going to watch the most shows, right? You got to have the viewers up so you can sell advertising. That's the sinful appetite. Not only do you have bad things in your heart and your mind, but you like those bad things. If you didn't, you wouldn't be watching it. You wouldn't be listening to it. And it's so funny, and we're so proud. That's not me. That's not me. What do you mean it's not you? You just did it. I get a kick out of people that do it. Well, that's not me to do that. Well, why'd you do it? You know, you're not going to get saved until you say, that's me. Okay? You're not going to get saved until you say, that's me. That is who I am. I'm a sinner. I'm filthy. I'm defiled. I'm a worm. Sinners like bad things. They don't admit it. And they certainly don't want other people to know about it. So there's a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of two-facedness. Because on the other hand, it's very expedient to look good in public. You get farther. It's better for life. Human nature is directly opposed to holiness. And when you take one of these sinners and you bring them into the church and you get them at an altar call and you get them to pray a prayer and he becomes a Christian, you find out that a lot of these new Christians, their appetites don't change yet, right? And so there, the new Christian takes the Bible, he starts reading it, and he finds out this is sin and this is sin and this is sin. And he's like, I can't do this, I can't do that. I can't do the other thing because God tells me not to. But deep down inside, you still want it, right? I was there. That's how I spent many years of my Christian life. I kept wanting these things that I wasn't supposed to have. And I'd say, Brandon, no, that's a sin. No, that's a sin. No. Why are my appetites chasing after that stuff if it's a sin? And then when it came to, you know, Brandon, you really should read your Bible. You're like, ah, I don't want to read my Bible. Brandon, you should pray just at least for a couple minutes. I don't want to pray. It's so boring. It's such hard work. Brandon, it's time to go to church. I don't want to go to church. So, it's church. I mean, you got to listen to a guy talk for an hour. And he thinks he's so smart and clever, and he's not. And isn't that how you're? I mean, as a new Christian, that's how I was. You know, I just that's the old nature, you know. And someday I dream of the day where Christianity gets so revived that we weed out a lot of those cheap conversions, and we get some real conversions that can sidestep all those rough and bumpy roads. It'd be nice to get saved and have a new appetite all in the same day. Maybe someday. Okay. Now, if you're like that, if you love the things you're not supposed to do and you hate the things you're supposed to do, it's going to be tough to be holy. And you're certainly going to look at a phrase like beauty of holiness. Are you kidding me? I couldn't think of something more dry and boring than holiness, you know? You think of like monks, you know, chanting in monotones or something. It should change. Vibrant, living, real Christianity should be so different. If you read through the New Testament, there's motivation. Okay, there's motivation for being holy. There's motivation for being good. And what is that motivation? Love. And you see so little of that today. It's unfortunate. There are so few Christians that are actually living their lives out of love for God. Most of these Christians are living their lives out of principle, or out of duty, or out of, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. And that's love, no doubt. I mean, if you just love clipping your fingernails over the breakfast table and your wife just hates you clipping your fingernails over the breakfast table, you're going to not clip your fingernails over the breakfast table because your love for her is more important than your love for your fingernails. Okay? So you could argue, yes, living a life out of duty is still love for God. I won't argue with that, it is. But we want to get to a point in your life where you actually like feel, you know, warm fuzzies about God, where you actually want to do these things for God. That's the goal. And to prove it, I didn't write any verses down. It's in the New Testament. Love is ultimately the motivation for a Christian. And I think that's why Christianity is getting such a bad rap today. We see so little of it. So that's one of the goals. We want to get love to be your motivation for why you're being good and why you're doing good things. Now, if you're sitting here today and you say, Brandon, I hate the good things I'm supposed to be doing, and I love bad things that I'm not supposed to be doing, what should I do? I'd say, keep making yourself behave. Okay, you got to start somewhere, and that's a good place to start. Keep making yourself do what you should do. Keep making yourself not do what you like, and someday, you'll get to the point where you want holiness, where you can say holiness is a beautiful thing. There's another thing that helps people be holy, and that's by just realizing what sin is. And I'm telling you what, most sinners, probably all sinners, and even most young Christians are deceived by sin. They think sin is yummy. They think sin is a good thing. They think it's harmless. It's not really as bad as it is. But you know, the closer you get to God, the more knowledgeable you get about the Word of God, the more the scales fall off your eyes and you start seeing the rot that's going on around you. That helps you to be holy. It says in Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. And I didn't believe that when I was a young Christian. I was like, boy, the way of transgressors sure looks tempting to me right now. Boy, the way of transgressors sure looks fulfilling to me right now. It's self-denial to not go and do what the other sinners are doing. Well, you know, the truth is, the way of transgressors is hard. Sinners are destroying their lives. You know, God was looking down at Sodom and Gomorrah back in Genesis 18. And this is what he says. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Now what's so interesting is when you and I think about Sodom, or maybe me, I'm a pervert. You think of those yucky men, right, that were doing yucky things, okay? And in that scenario, you don't really think of a cry, okay? Now, granted, God had two angels down there. He saw what a mess Sodom and Gomorrah was, but there was something that God could hear that no human being could hear. And that was that in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah around bedtime, there were children, teenagers, wives, grandfathers crawling into bed, laying wide awake with their heads on their pillows, looking at the rafters saying, why do I hurt so much? because they were mistreating each other so badly. And you know when God looked down at Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what was rising up to his ears? Thousands and hundreds and thousands of cries and tears and broken hearts and pain. That's why when he says the cry of Sodom is great, God saw sin, no doubt. But there was something more. He saw hundreds of thousands of destroyed lives. You know when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? He said it was to destroy those wicked sinners. There was another reason. As they say in French, it was the coup de grace. It was to put an end to the suffering of those people. Because God couldn't handle the hurt anymore. And when you cultivate your relationship with God, you're going to start seeing way down deep in the soul of every sinner a cry rising out of their heart that says, this hurts. This is torment. This is pain. This is bondage. Let me out of here. And when you start seeing that in the lives of sinners around you, it's the last thing you want to do to listen to a pop song. It's the last thing you want to do to look at some worldly magazine, because you see that cry and that pain and that misery and the destruction that it's causing in people's lives, and you have no appetite for it. Why are Christians not being holy? They're blind as bats. They're deceived by Satan. Sin is destroying people's lives. It's destroying children. It's destroying nations and marriages. And even on a personal level, sin is poison. It poisons your mind. It poisons your heart. It puts you in bondage and slavery to fear, to worry, to immorality. It's like ball and chains, dragging your life down. When are Christians going to see that sin is holding them back? It's dragging them down. It's bringing them into bondage. When you start seeing these things, it's going to help you to be holy. Can help with the hate and the detest sin, to revolt, react, rebel, run. It also has another plus. It's going to motivate us to preach the gospel. Because even when we look into a sinner's life and say, you know, he looks like such a nice, happy person, I feel like I don't even want to mention Christ, because then this nice, happy person is going to get upset. You realize he's fake, right? And that he has a cry in his heart just like everyone else. And that sin is destroying his life just like everyone else. And it motivates you to override your knee-jerk response and say, you know what? You need Jesus Christ, no matter how good you look. You see the gospel as the answer. You see the gospel as the solution. And you know when you're a young carnal Christian, I did it. You waffle. You're like, well, maybe there's other ways, or maybe Christianity isn't going to work for this guy, or maybe it's not going to work for that guy, or maybe this person's too much of a mess for Jesus. You know, what if Jesus burdened them down? And you know, the older you get, and the more your relationship with Christ matures, you realize it is the answer for everybody, no matter how big of a mess they're in. Now, when you have experienced the new birth, when you have experienced the new man, the Lord Jesus in you, when you have experienced holiness and purity and freedom, it is beautiful, it's delicious, it's tasty, right? Oh, I pray to God there's people in this room that know what I'm talking about. It's fun to be holy. Does anybody relate to that? It's fun to be holy. I don't know, maybe it's remotely related to it's fun to have a clean house. I mean, yes, if possible, it's fun to be victorious. It's fun to not have immoral, impure thoughts in your mind. It's fun to not have worry. It's fun to not have fear, right? You're like, yes, Because I can relax. I can have liberty and peace and freedom. I can let my mind dwell on constructive things, happy things, blessing others instead of sitting in the corner pouting, right? Holiness is a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. That's because holiness is pure love. Pure love is pure holiness, and love is a lot of fun. It's the most powerful thing in the world. Overcome evil with good, right? When you start enjoying the flavor of holiness, when you start enjoying the fruits of holiness, you start finding yourself doing crazy things like praying when you don't have to, right? When you start getting holy and free and pure, you start doing crazy things like praising God when you didn't have to. You start reading your Bible and you didn't have to read your Bible. You start telling people about Jesus and you didn't have to tell them about Jesus, but you wanted to. And that's where Christianity starts happening, folks. You got to be holy. And I know it sounds so simple and elementary and like you're, well, let's get past it. But you know, holiness creates freedom. Holiness creates beauty. Holiness fills us with the Holy Spirit. And holiness creates all those knee-jerk responses to God that we're supposed to have. The praise, the adoration, the prayer, the spontaneous soul winning. It happens automatically. That's why you got to be serious about sin and get rid of it. And it's blind. Oh, sin blinds you so badly. It's because you're allowing Satan to tell you lies about sin. So love should be the motive. 1 John 4:11, let me prove it to you. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because we work our tails off. We pray an hour a day and read 6 chapters a day, right? That would be very immature. I'm not going to argue. It's love, okay? It's just immature love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. The Christian life should be a knee-jerk response to God. It should be a reaction to God. It should be a reaction to the crucifixion. It should be, I don't know, a reaction to every good and sweet and glorious thing that God has ever done to you. Of course, you have to see those good and sweet and glorious things before you're going to have a reaction. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. What do you think I was talking about earlier when I said, you know you're supposed to pray, but you don't want to, and you know you're supposed to read the Bible, and you don't want to, and you know you shouldn't like that movie, but you sure like it. That's grievous. And I've seen so many Christians try to, well, that's not me, you know, I don't think God's grievous, but you do. Okay, be honest. You're not going to go anywhere until you be honest, I promise. Are the commandments of God grievous? And we all have our days, okay. But are there moments? Can you at least say this much? Are there moments where you have praised God, like as a reflex, as a reaction, and you didn't make yourself do it? You didn't look at your planner and say, oh, 9:30, time to praise God. Okay. Was there moments in your life where you prayed and it wasn't time to pray? Were there moments in your life where you shared the gospel and you weren't making yourself share the gospel? That's when you know you're getting somewhere, okay? Because that's real Christianity, when love is the motivation. You know, heaven sounds like drudgery. Oh, it's like, honestly, I don't want to go to heaven because all I'm going to do is play a harp for Jesus for all eternity, you know? And that sounded awful to me. And then you hear these godly old saints, and they say, you know, I just can't wait to see Jesus. And you're like, are you crazy? I can't wait to get all the free ice cream and stuff. You know, you don't want to go to heaven to see Jesus. You want to go to heaven because it's going to be not cold, and there's not going to be tears. And you think of all these selfish reasons why I want to go to heaven. And, of course, when your friend asks you, you say, well, I want to see the Lord Jesus. But you don't really be honest. You know, you're supposed to be grateful to Christ. You know, you're supposed to say, Lord, You made me holy. And holiness made me happy. And holiness made me effective. And holiness gave me a life. I mean, honestly, if I didn't have the Lord Jesus, I probably would be dead by now. And that's the truth. Almost dead. Because the way I would have dealt with myself would have been horrific. So Jesus saved me in a thousand ways. And that's like, I at least want to thank him when I walk into heaven and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me. All right. So keep that in mind. And like that, make yourself do what you need to do. All right. If that's where you're at, do it. But remember, the goal is to get you to a point where you love doing what you're doing. That's the goal. Okay. And how do we do that? Let me try to finish up here. How are we going to get holy? If you love bad things and dread doing good things, keep going. Make yourself avoid bad things and make yourself do good things. You got to start somewhere. Okay. And the second thing, read the Bible. Okay. Did that come as a surprise? Work at building your relationship with God. Spend time in prayer. I do this a lot. You're rushing around the house saying, what should I do next after I'm finished with this and this? Maybe it's good to just say, sit on the couch and think for 5 or 10 minutes. You know, think about the Bible. Think about prayer. Think about somebody who's, spend time in prayer. Read really good Christian books that give you answers to questions you have. That's been my thing in life. If someone hands me a book, I'll be like, I may or may not read it because I'm reading the book that I think has the answer for my next problem, okay? And it's been a blessing. Find a book that's going to answer your questions, that's going to get you out of the over the humps that you've encountered. Give yourself time to meditate in scriptures and on your life. Jesus Christ, in the end of the Gospel of John, he's really praying to God. And while he's praying, he says, sanctify them. He's praying about his disciples. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There you have the answer. How do I get holy, Brandon? How do I get holy? The word of God. Because one by one by one, the word of God is going to start popping. All of the devil's deceptions and all of your deceptions is going to one by one start taking the scales off your eyes. And you're going to see what sin is and what God is. So, how do I get holy? Read the Bible. Another thing, don't give up. This is going to take time. And of course, I wish I could be a perfect example to you. It's not, Christianity is struggling. And you might not see the perfect example around you. It's going to take time for people to fall in love with God. But we're going to get there. And you're going to get there. So don't give up. It takes time. Your goals, try to get to a point in your life where holiness is beautiful. Try to get to a point in life where all the things you do for God are fun. Or most of the time. God still has us do unfun things. And you do them because you love God so much. Try to get to a point in your life where love motivates you to do what you're doing. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear him. Fear before him all the earth. Holiness is beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your love and your care. Father, thank you for cultivating us and growing us and changing us. Help us to give ourselves to you completely, Lord. Father, I do ask for a mighty revival of Christianity, God, that Christianity would be attractive, that it would be the answer, the solution, Lord, and that the world around us would rush towards it to quench their thirst, to heal their hurts, to ease their cryings, Lord. Father, help us to honor you with our day. Anoint the meeting tonight richly, use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.